Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Why don't you guys help me welcome Jeffrey Wilson to teach the word.
Hey, just real quick before I get started. So you guys picked an amazing topic to be on in Easter because we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's just happens to be on this, what we're going to call the non-negotiable of Christianity. It's the resurrection. And so you'll have to allow me this because I think it's so perfect for to go through in March, the month that we're going to celebrate Easter in. And then I was asked to teach next weekend in the main service on Sunday and Saturday and Sunday. And I was like, I want to teach on this next weekend and Saturday and Sunday because this is so perfect for the Easter month. So I'm going to teach on this next weekend as well. So you have Saturday and Sunday off, morning off next week. Unless, of course, you're serving in a ministry, then you don't have it off. You must come and serve and be faithful to that. But then here's the cool thing. Next Sunday night, back here again, whole new message. I'm teaching a whole new message, the second part of 15. So if you're confused, just think about this. I'm hearing the message tonight. And next weekend, Saturday and Sunday, that'll be the same message. But then I come back the following Sunday night, a week from now, and there's a whole new message again. So just so we're clear on that. And or maybe you're one of those people that like the first time through on the movie, it's like, it's okay, I kind of get it. But then the second time you watch it, you see all the nuances to it. That's what this message could be like for you as well. So if you come, you might just get it tonight, like, oh, that's okay. I mean, But then next Saturday and Sunday, boom, it's like clear, the angels are coming out of my head from heaven or something. Okay, never mind. So anyways, that's the deal. Let's pray and then let's dive into the word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come to your word. And I don't know where everybody is at tonight here, but one of the foundations of what we believe is that you speak to us through your word, that you direct us. And in particular, on passages like tonight, you give us a strong foundation in what we should believe, Lord, because we believe it comes straight from you. This is your message to us, to humanity. And so we want to just very carefully look at your word tonight and see and kind of think about some of those things that you've taught us. And Lord, may it be true to us. May it be what we believe. Lord, may we find ourselves aligned with the living God tonight. Amen. Amen. There are a couple things in my life that I find to be non-negotiable. The first one is that before 10 o'clock in the morning, I better have my coffee because I get cranky, I get a headache. I'm somebody completely different. So there are times, I'll just confess to this, well, I show up here at 9 o'clock in the morning, we have staff prayer, and it's so hard for me to get into it because I've not had my coffee. Other times, if I have my coffee, I'm good. I'm golden. So this is a non-negotiable. I remember sometimes on mission trips where there wouldn't be coffee early in the morning, and that would be just rough for me. That is a non-negotiable. I found that to be true in my life. Another non-negotiable, my wife and I made a deal that I would never have, speaking of coffee, with another girl or woman, even if it was for counseling or for whatever, if she wasn't with me. So in our relationship, we created very early on that I'm not going to go out and have, even if it's a harmless thing, even if we've known her forever, or even if she was, you know, especially if she was in the high school youth group when I was the high school youth pastor, just not going to happen, right? That's a non-negotiable. It's a foundational principle in our marriage that we thought will never break this, just stay consistent with it. It's a non-negotiable. Here's another non-negotiable. I kiss my wife and my kids every day before they go to school. I make sure that I look at each one of them. I give them kisses. I tell them, hey, have a good day. And then here's the other one. At nighttime, before they go to bed, before my wife goes to bed, I give them a kiss. And this is, again, this is a non-negotiable, foundational to who I am, what I've committed to be. This is a silly one, but it's non-negotiable. Lakers over Clippers. Angels over Dodgers. Raiders over Chargers. Non-negotiable. I can't even see the other side of the coin at all. Like, those are the only thing. I will not waver on that. Here's the question I have for you. How many of you guys have non-negotiables in your life? How many of you guys have non-negotiables in your life? Just so I know, what are some, when you think of non-negotiables in your life, what's one of those things? Okay, the Lord. Yeah, the Lord in your life. What else? Date night. Good. That's a healthy relationship, right? Non-negotiable. We got to get to it, even if we're busy. What else? Non-negotiables. You have them. Yeah, you have them. What's that? Vacation. That's good. Yeah, I mean, you got to have those times away. You have to. You listen, let me tell you, you got to have non-negotiables in your life because there are some things that are foundational to your life that you will sway on back and forth because somebody weighs heavy on your life or somebody suggests something or somebody comes in and has an effective reign on your life or a powerful influence in your life, and you can be swayed if you don't have a foundation, and with that foundation, you've got to have non-negotiables. Think about it. Any successful company, as they start their company, they say, this is who we are. This is our foundation. And listen, they say, this is a non-negotiable. We will do X, Y, and Z. That's who we are. And we will stay successful with that because we believe so strongly in this service or this product that if we were to sway from our non-negotiables, we actually become someone different than what we started off to be. And so you're going to find that with successful companies, they have foundational principles that they say we will not sway from. These are non-negotiables. And I will tell you this, Christianity has non-negotiables. In fact, some of you probably heard of the Apostles' Creed, right? It was a statement that was made that said, this is what Christianity is. Right? These principles, they're foundational to Christianity. Some of those things would be like there is only one God, but that God is in three different persons. It's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? That Christianity sets this standard that says this is our principle. This is true of us. No matter who comes and tries to mess with that principle, this is truth. They would say this, Jesus, right, is foundational to Christianity, but not just the name Jesus or this guy Jesus, but the fact that he is both God and man. The fact that he is both God, fully God, they would say, and fully man. That is a foundational Christian principle. And you might say, well, I don't know about that. Or I know these other people who don't believe that. And I would just say that is then veering off of what is Christianity. That when you take that step outside of that realm, that he's both not, if you were to say he's not fully God or he's not fully man, then you're stepping off of what has become traditionally known as Christianity. This is a non-negotiable in the Christian faith. That you could be as good a person as you could possibly be, that you could look like Jesus, that you could have the long hair and the robe and the sandals and you could be fully looking like Jesus and acting like him, but if you step outside those two principles, what I just made, that he's fully God and that he's fully man, then you have stepped outside the bounds, no matter how good of a person you are, of what has become a non-negotiable for Christianity. And coming up at the end of this month, we have another non-negotiable. We call it Easter, but really, in reality, what we're saying is this idea of resurrection, that Jesus was fully dead and came fully alive, is a non-negotiable for Christianity. That if we waver on that truth or that principle at all, then we're really wavering on what we believe about Christianity. And that, in fact, we would say that if you can't say that the resurrection exists, that it happened, then we would say that you're not a Christian. Now, you might say, well, that sounds judgmental, right? Because I'm a good person and because I'm an American. Therefore, I'm a Christian. And I would just say that's not what fundamentally Christianity is all about. In fact, this is a non negotiable in the Christian faith. The resurrection is a non-negotiable in the Christian faith. And I hope tonight, as we look at this truth, that you will see what I'm talking about, that in fact, it's spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you don't have to take my word for it, but we can go right to Scripture and we can look at this truth and this reality. In fact, I think it's a drop the mic moment. That in fact, if you were to say, I don't believe in the resurrection, then we drop the mic on it. The resurrection is like, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then drop the mic. I mean, we could all just say it's time to walk away. In fact, if the resurrection is not true, then all of us should really start to consider if this is the best thing for us to sit in this room on Sunday nights and decide and come and worship and sing songs and try to look like Christians. I mean, we really have to reconsider this belief in God at all, maybe. If the resurrection is not true, then we need to start reconditioning ourselves to something else. And Paul makes that very clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, this amazing reality of the resurrection is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Religions that are based on works and powerless deities. Let me say it again. Religions that are based on works, your good works, how good of a person you can be. Think about it. Resurrection sets us apart from other people in that we're not based on works, how good a person you can be. And secondly, on powerless deities. In other words, all the prophets that come in all the other flavors of religions all die, right? And they stay dead. But the resurrection sets Christianity apart because there is a deity that comes on our behalf, dies, and then comes back to life. That's a game changer. And that's what it sets Christianity apart. And I am here to say tonight, and I think we're going to see that in our passage, if that's not true, we all really should stand up and just leave and probably never come back to this building again. That's how serious and non-negotiable the resurrection is. And I would ask you, how much have you thought about the resurrection? In other words, what brought you to Christianity? Was it a group of good people? And the social environment of how cool that could be. And I know sometimes that in youth ministry, that is one of the pulls, right? That there's a group of people and they're getting together and it's fun. And I like to hang out with those people. And I'll just put myself in their group. And I really haven't considered all the thoughts and what Christianity is all about. And I just kind of believe. Have I thought about it? Have I thought about this key foundational aspect of Christianity? Or is Christianity for me really kind of just like a feel-good thing, and I show up and there's good people because you're all good people, and I kind of just like the hangout part of Christianity, but I've never really considered what would be a non-negotiable for Christianity. And I'm just saying, no matter where you're at tonight, maybe you're just coming tonight to check out what is this church thing all about, then you need to know tonight that resurrection, that Jesus, being both fully God and fully man, died on the cross and rose again. That's non-negotiable for Christianity. And if you've heard something else, if somebody else has tried to say, well, it's about a guy, he's a good teacher, and he was a prophet, and he did some crazy things, and that's what Christianity is about, and we're supposed to be like him, that's wrong. I mean, that's not completely wrong, but that's wrong, right? Because Christianity is about resurrection. It's a non-negotiable. So, let's take a look tonight at this amazing passage. Let me set it up for you. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me just tell you this. Paul is writing, and you know this. Hopefully you could come up and kind of share a little bit. Some of you have been going through Corinthians because we're in chapter 15 now, and there's only one more chapter after this. So let me just, for if you haven't been here, let me set it up for you. He's writing to a group of people who were in the city of Corinth, which we know to be one of the most detestable areas in the world at the time. They had so many foreign gods. They would, worship of multiple gods all over the place, right? They had so many unhealthy life practices. We'll just call it that, right? They weren't good Christians. Let's just say they weren't practicing good Christianity. And Paul goes to this place and he plants a church in the middle of this darkness. It's really quite fascinating and a miracle based on the fact that Paul's going to call them to worship one God. He's going to call them to follow Jesus. And these people, they somehow, something happens to where they say, okay, I'll get rid of all my other gods. I'll start walking in this way. Something miraculous happens, right? There's a conversion that takes place of these people in Corinth, and God is working amongst them. And so Paul, then, he stays with them for about a year and a half, ministers to them, pastors them, shepherds them, and then he leaves, right? Because he's always on the move. And a little while later, he hears some stuff that's going on in Corinth because the stuff of their culture snuck back in, which, no duh, right? It would happen to us too, right? We grew up with multiple gods. Hey, can't we just worship some other gods, right? We grew up with unhealthy relational practices, and those things kind of just sneak back in life. And so Paul hears about this, and now he's writing this letter to them to say, hey, let it not be with you. Let it not happen with you. And specifically tonight, we find out that they were even starting to wonder about this non-negotiable, about this resurrection. Did it really happen? Paul, tell us more. Tell us more. We want to hear more. And so here we go in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some of them had begun to listen to some doubters, some haters. And now they're having to deal with that. And Paul's having to deal with that as he writes to them. And so here's what he says in chapter 15, verse 1. He says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, remember that thing I told you about that was so critical? The thing I called the gospel? Remember that thing that we went over and over and over and I talked to you and you came out of that old lifestyle and you begin to walk in newness of life? Remember that thing that I would always talk to you and you struggled with, and we talked and you struggled and we talked, and finally you began to walk in that. Remember that? The thing that I preached and you stood in and you were saved by? It looked like this, if you could show that. So check this out. This is in the very first part of 1 Corinthians. In fact, you could turn there if you want in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Here's what he said to give us an idea what that gospel was. Now, catch this. As we read this, most of you will be like, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. But they were hearing some of it when Paul was with them for the first time. And now he's writing to remind them, this is the important thing, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ. That's a core part of the gospel that he would have preached to them, the good news, that you're saved through Christ, that Jesus is central, that your belief and your trust in him is central. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge. This is the very beginning as he's writing his letter. He's like, remember the good news, remember the gospel, remember who you were. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. And he'd go on in that as you have been studying the last couple of weeks. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's what he's saying. Listen, this is so important. Everything that I taught you, God has called you. He has called you to be his holy people, to walk with him. And Jesus is the central, non-negotiable, his resurrection, non-negotiable to your faith. Now remember that. Stand in it. You are saved by it. And then he says this kind of interesting thing, right? At the end of there in verse 2, he says this, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. In other words, unless you had this thing where you kind of just mentally assented to it, where you were like, ah, it sounds good. It's kind of rough. But I'll put trust in that, maybe. But you never lived it. You never walked it. I mean, the classic example for me, and I could just think of this, is that I had high school kids who would go to camp, and they would get the emotional, and then they'd come back down, and there was not one ounce of fruit being born in their life. They would come back down and never walk out what they said that they believed. Now, the question is not for me to answer whether they were saved or not saved or any of those things, but Paul's saying, listen, unless you believed in vain, unless when I was with you for that year and a half, you were just saying, yeah, I like the fellowship. I like the community. I like what's being offered here. And as soon as Paul was gone, they're like, I'm out. Then he would say, that you believed in vain. This thing that you said that you believed, maybe you didn't really believe at all. There was no fruit being born in your life. You said you did, but you didn't. We need to stay focused. He's saying, stay focused on that gospel. Stay focused on that truth. Don't lose that thing that God has called you to be, His holy and set apart people. You must have faith that stands the test of time. Be careful that a faith that is based on hearing but not believing. Jesus warned His people of that, right? That you have ears to hear and you have eyes to see, but you don't see and you don't hear. Be careful of that. Possibility that their faith is actually empty and worthless because it had nothing behind it. Where you believe, but you never loved. Where you acknowledge Jesus, but you never followed Him. That it was always like just a thing I did, but nothing I ever lived out or put into practice into my life. Paul's going to remind them that this gospel he preached is imperative, listen, is a non-negotiable for their faith. And this is why. Because as soon as he leaves, in comes the wolves, right? You don't really believe that. You can't really believe this. You don't really. And their faith is shaken. In fact, maybe the little that they had is left. They're like the seed that falls on that hard ground and it can't grow any roots and it's gone. He said, be careful that you did not believe in vain. False teaching comes in and it wrecks and ruins. And now here he is writing. Listen, now he hears here writing a letter to the Corinthian church who he loves, and he hears that they're starting to doubt the non-negotiable of the resurrection. Something happened. Someone came in and shook and rattled their faith to the point where probably some, maybe some, were walking away from the faith altogether. Listen, this is a non-negotiable in Christianity. He then moves on. And it's here that we're going to see the gospel truth. The most important thing he's going to say. This is of first importance. In other words, there's a lot of good things about Christianity. There's a lot of beliefs. But this is of first importance. You can't shake and waver on this one key important fact. It can't be. So this is what he says. Listen, in verse 3, for I delivered to you with what? Some of your Bibles say first of all. Others say what? A first. First of all, right? New King James Version. What does the NIV say? There's not one other NIV in the whole entire. Incredible. We've purged them all out, Lord. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. What does somebody else's Bible say in that place? Of first importance. NIV, right? Yeah. What is the ESV? Does anybody have an ESV? Nobody? First importance? Yeah. Okay. So it does say it, right? Of first importance. He's saying this is so critical, so important. This is a non-negotiable. Which I received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the non-negotiable, right? Of first importance. You have to, in fact, listen, people, there's so many various aspects of Christianity that tries to get sold, but the reality is without the resurrection, without the belief that Christ took away our sins and that he rose again from the dead, that's not Christianity, right? We've come up with something different because Paul, the author of most of the New Testament, is saying, the Lord speaking through Paul is saying, this is critical. This is of first importance that you believe that Christ died for your sins. Check this out. So important. Belief in Christ's death. This is key. Belief, or we could say faith, trust in Christ's death and his resurrection for the covering over of our sins is critical Christianity. Without it, we can't be Christians. It's true. Without that faith, in fact, when somebody, if you ever went to an altar call or you ever came forward or you ever raised your hand at Refuge, what you were saying is, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he rose from the dead, that he rose from, I believe it. Without that, we can't be Christians. That's the critical moment. Well, where do you get that from, Jeff? I don't see it. Listen, it's because of his atonement, his dying on the cross for our sins. He dies for us. We are sinners, and Romans is clear on that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us, right? I know you're like, oh, that's what all Christians say, right? But it's true. It's true, right? We're all sinners, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Christ is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We're hinging everything on him, that he was perfect, that he died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead. Everything hinges in Christianity upon that. Now, it's the belief or the faith in that non-negotiable that saves us. Let me say that again. It's the belief in the fact that, you know, he doesn't say here, Christ died Christ died so that he would be mentioned amongst the great teachers of the world, the people who did incredible things for the people that he led, right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say Christ died so that he would get his name written in the lights on Broadway. He didn't die. He didn't say Christ died so that, you know, fill in the blank. He said that Christ died for what? Our sin. Christ died for our sin. Wasn't to start a religion. He said Christ died for our sin and that he rose again on the third day. Critical to our faith, critical to who we are as Christians, and ultimately critical to our eternity is that belief or faith that Christ died for our sins. Where do you get that from? Look at this next slide right here. Oh, sorry, wait, don't show it yet. No, you can show it. No, show it. Show it. We're good. We can show it. Here's what it is. Look, it says Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith. Let me say it again. This righteousness, right standing before God, this righteousness is given by what? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference now. In other words, you could be anyone, right? Either Jew or Gentile, two radically different ends of the spectrum. It didn't matter. Your righteousness before God, your right living before God is given through faith. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. Next slide. Listen, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. In other words, he had to die. A perfect sacrifice had to die. Non-negotiable in Christianity. Non-negotiable. To be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies what? Those who have faith in Jesus. Without faith in the death and the resurrection of Christ, there is no covering or forgiveness of sins. It is by faith through grace that you were saved, that I am saved by our sins. Critical, unwavering, non-negotiable reality of Christianity is the resurrection. Now, check this out. Oh, 8 minutes. You're killing me with the 8 minutes. Okay, so check this out. I might not get through this all. Then you all have to come on Sunday. And yeah, all right. That's my plan all along. I hooked you and now we're... Okay, listen. Here's the thing. There's this guy named Abraham, right? And Abraham is critical to our faith because God calls Abraham and he says, I want you to trust me. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And Abraham says, yes, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with this promise that you're going to give me. And it was the promise of a son that would be his lineage and he would bless all the people of the world through it and on through history. And God says, do you trust me, Abraham? And Abraham says, I trust you. And then it says that his trust or his faith was credited to him as righteousness, right living before God. His faith, his belief that God would do this thing, right, which is bless all of humanity, is credited to him as righteousness, right standing before God. Now, I want you to see this passage right here. Check this out. Romans 4 says this, and this is talking about Abraham. It says, yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened, this is Abraham, strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. In other words, Abraham was blessed because of his belief, his unwavering belief that God would do what he promised. Look at the next slide. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. That's Abraham from God. The words, if it was credited to him, were written not for him alone. In other words, he wasn't just written for Abraham to understand this. Who else was it written for? It says, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, Christ Jesus, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Listen, game changer. Right? That in the same way that Abraham believed in God's promise that God would be good and it was credited to him as righteousness, in the same way we believe that that Jesus was raised from the dead, we trusted it, we put our hope in it, we put our faith in it, and it's credited to us as righteousness. In the same way. Non-negotiable. Unswerving. Gotta have it. And so I don't know tonight where you're at with that premise or that principle or that truth. Could a man really raise from the dead? A man can't, but a God man can. And so I don't know where you're at with that. Maybe, I don't know if you came to an altar call one time and you kind of felt the Spirit moving, but you've never considered the resurrection. Maybe you've been to 100 Easter services. Can you kind of just grew up in the church, but you've never considered the weight of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection. I would ask that you would consider it tonight because it is in the in Christ's death and his resurrection that our belief in that, our trust in that, our faith in that, that we are made right before God. Then he says this. Let's take for a possibility. Oh, I'm not going to get through this. There's no way. All right, so check this out. Let's go like this. So he says this. Oh, so important. He says this. Okay, I want you to believe this. He says, I want you to believe this. This resurrection is so critical. You can switch the slide back to non-negotiable. So non-negotiable. I want you to believe this. So he says this in his letter in verse 5. He says this, and that he was seen, listen, he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter, then the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of a due time. Now, what he's saying there is this, trust me, this resurrection thing is true, right? Peter saw him. Yeah. Peter's life was radically changed. He was hiding. He was fearful when Christ died on the cross. And then short time later in Acts 2, we see this amazing proclamation of the gospel. And you know what he talks about? You know what Peter talks about in his big profession of talking to all these people? He talks about resurrection. He says, listen, I saw Christ raised from the dead. This means everything. And so Peter, who was this kind of hiding away, denied Christ three times, kind of afraid guy, all of a sudden comes out and he's this bold proclaimer of the gospel, and more specifically, of the resurrection. And so what he's saying here, and Paul's saying, is it's true. Even Peter knows it. And then the 12 other guys who were all hiding prior to, or right after the cross, but prior to the resurrection, all hiding away. All of a sudden, these guys are on fire, right? They are all about the gospel. They're all about preaching. They're all about getting out there, and they're teaching about this thing called the resurrection. Then he says, listen, at one point, there was over 500 people that saw him. And even cooler than that, he says, and guess what? Most of them are still alive today. Go talk to them. This guy Jesus, who died physically, he also raised physically, his physical body, and these 500 people saw him. Go talk to them. And then he says, and if you really want to get crazy, go talk to James, his half-brother, right? And I don't know, too many people are going to say that Ethan, right, that your brother is Jesus incarnate, right? Who's going to say that their brother is God, right? No one. Go talk to James. He'll tell you. The guy that would most disprove the fact that his brother was God would be his brother, right? Nobody's going to tell their brother is God. So James, his half-brother, who's now leading the church, right, in Jerusalem, a big part of the church in Jerusalem, he says, go talk to him. And lastly, he says, I had this incredible encounter, right? Paul, who is about as anti-Christian as you can get, right? I mean, we have people who don't believe in God today. We have people today who don't like Christians because of sometimes the wishy-washy way that they are, or maybe some of the dogmatic truth that they hold on to. There's people who don't like Christians. Paul hated Christians. I mean, he imprisoned Christians. He persecuted Christians. He murdered Christians. He went crazy on Christians, right? And Paul's saying, listen, I was a Jew of all Jews. I hated Christians. I persecuted Christians. Come talk to me about the resurrection. I saw Jesus. I saw him. My life was radically changed. And then he says, listen, for I am the least of the apostles, whom I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But listen, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. In other words, I'm only here by God's grace, that he appeared to me, that he spoke with me, that he redeemed me, that he saved me, that he brought to light the truth of this resurrection. And you know what? It was not in vain, because I worked my tail off, right, for the gospel. And it's true that he did. Look at verse 12. Now, he's going to say to them, listen, he's going to say to them, now let's just say that this resurrection isn't true. Like, I want to help you walk this all the way out to the fullest extent to the end in his letter to the Corinthians. He's like, okay, I'll grant it for you. I'll say, you know, I've given you my defense. I believe it's true with all my heart, but let's just say it's not true. Let me share with you the ramifications of what that means. So then what he says here in verse 12 is kind of the ramifications. This says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitied. Look at, if there is no resurrection, If it's true, people, that and these people who've come into your church and you, some of you have fallen away because you started to believe a different type of religion or a different faith, because there's maybe you've said, oh, I don't even know what happens after we die. And maybe some of you have started to believe that there is no resurrection. If, in fact, there is no resurrection, then number one, there is no Christ's resurrection, right? Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching and your faith is empty. This whole Abraham thing about credit to him as righteousness makes no sense at all. And in fact, your faith makes no sense at all. It's fruitless. In fact, we should all stand up and leave. He says this, then we are false witnesses of the living God, right? The creator, the sustainer of life. We've been preaching about him and his love and the way that he sent his son to die on the cross and he rose him again. If that's not true, then we're false preachers. We're false teachers. Then your faith is futile and you are in your sins. In other words, there's no answer for your sins. And we all know good works aren't going to get us very far, right? That we need a covering of our sins. He says, then you're still in your sins. Then those who have died have perished. In other words, you'll never see them again. It's over. The idea that you will one day be reunited with those that have put their faith in Christ, it's false. It's not real. Let me walk this all the way out, he's saying. I want to walk this all the way to its possible in conclusion. And maybe some things you've never thought of before. Maybe you just kind of grew up in the church and you're like, oh, we take all these things kind of for granted. And he's saying, listen, if this resurrection thing is negotiable, if we can talk about it, maybe it didn't happen, maybe it did. He said, then these are the ramifications of that. And then the last one, then we are of all men the most to be pitied. Now, in my last 3 minutes. Here we go. Last thing. Right here. Says this. But because it's true, I just took the opposite, right? If it's not true, whew, we are the most of all to be pitied. I've wasted 40 years of my life preaching and being a pastor and teaching for nothing, right? But if it's true, right? If it's true, listen to this. Because if you can be resurrected, if the resurrection does occur, because the resurrection is true, Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, in our preaching, in our faith, is not empty or fruitless. Instead, it should bear much fruit, should cause us to be full. In other words, we are filled because of the resurrection. If the resurrection is true, we should be ecstatic, right? It's not fruitless teaching. It's not empty teaching. It's full teaching. And there should be much fruit from our lives. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you are not a false witness, but instead an ambassador of God with the greatest message in the world. Because the resurrection is true, you have power, the power of God working through you with the greatest message of resurrection in the world, which is why Easter is an amazing time in the church, because these people get together because they believe in the resurrection, and there's this time of celebration and joy because of these principles and these truths. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you are no longer in your sins, but instead you have been granted freedom from the weight of sin and death and guilt and shame. Whew. Christian, I don't know if you realize this, but there's a great thing that you've got to experience for however long you've walked with the Lord, which is that guilt and that shame that many people walk with, you don't. Because you believe in the resurrection. Because you have faith, you put your trust in him. And he says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we just kind of live with that. And we don't really think about it often, but it is a great truth and a great reality. Because of the resurrection, we can live the guilt-free, shame-free, free life. Last two. Because Jesus rose from the dead, those who have believed and trusted in Jesus are not lost eternally. They have not vanished from existence, but instead you will see them again. Those who have put their faith in Jesus' resurrection, you will see again. There's not some theory that your soul just vanished into nothing, that we all became nothing again, that my grandma who was so faithful to the Lord, that she's just somehow gone again, I'll never see her again. There's this reality to the resurrection that says we'll see him again. Those that put their faith in Christ Jesus in the resurrection, we will see again. Last one. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we are not to be pitied, but instead we are people who should be found rejoicing in this truth. And instead, Paul paints this picture that says, listen, if the resurrection doesn't happen, we are above all people on all the earth who believed in this false lie to be pitied. And the opposite end of that is true, that we should be the people who are rejoicing above all people because we have the truth of his resurrection and we believe it and we put our hope in it. Just like Abraham did, we put our faith and trust in him. Let me close with this one last thing. These things right here, these are our Easter rave cards. Is that what they're called? Rave cards? Yeah. So here's the thing. We're going to send these out to the neighborhood, probably more than likely in this next week or so. And there's a postman who's going to deliver this message to someone's house, probably to their mailbox or to something. And I was thinking to myself, it's kind of crazy that we pay. I think it's good. It's good we do it, right? But how much more effective would it be if the people who live with the resurrection truth, right, that they believe with all their heart that the resurrection is true, they're putting their hope, their eternity in that reality, what if those people delivered these to people that they knew? What if they said, listen, this news is so good, and I know my pastor's going to talk about it on this one day, and people are, you know, people come to church on Easter. It's like one of the days. It's one of those holidays that people come, and I'm just going to invite them to my church, and they could say no, but what if, like, the people who know the truth and love the truth and were passionate about the truth invited people to the truth instead of a postman, right? And they said, listen, I'm going to keep these in my car, and when I see someone, I'm just going to invite them to it. Now, here's the other reality. Some of us, one card equals 50 cards for someone else. Someone like Isaac, right? He's a 50-card guy, right? Because he's like, hey, whatever, yeah, bro, okay, I'm going to give you 50. I'm going to hand out cards all over the place. Hey, come to my, you know. There's some of us are 50-card people, right? Other of us are one-card people. Like, we're like, oh, gosh, this is so hard. Will you come to church? And that's me. That's totally me. This is different than me. I'm the one-card guy. So I will just say it. I'll just say it. If you're a one-card person and you get one card in someone's hands, that's equivalent to Isaac's 50 cards. So we're all going to ask Isaac if he did 50 cards. But Isaac is a 50-card guy. Some of us are one-card guy. I don't think it represents how much you trust in Jesus. I don't think that because you hand out one card, you're a sinner or somehow you didn't do anything, you didn't do enough. I just think you're designed as a one-card person, right? And so maybe you do the one card and you're like, praise God, that was amazing. I'll do two cards, right? I'm just saying, listen, let's not let the postman hand all these out. I think if we are people who love the Lord, who are all about the resurrection, we trust in it, we believe in it, then we should be willing to say, okay, I'll do it. I'll put this in someone's hands. So there's a stack of cards that Isaac is going to make sure that we all get tonight. And we're going to do some handing out. And it will be cool to see on Easter to see if people just show up, like random people. And maybe you bring someone on Easter. You're like, I'll give you a card and I'll actually bring you to church and we can sit together. That would be awesome. Let's pray. God, the reality is this. This is a non-negotiable. It's not even just a theology or a theory. But the reality of your word is if we are Christians, then we believe heart, mind, body, soul into the resurrection. It is all that we are. If Paul even says it, Lord, if it's not true, then we've all believed a lie and we are above all to be pitied. And so, Lord, I pray maybe somebody here tonight has never considered that. Maybe they've even taken the name of Christian and they've been good people and they've worked really hard and they've done all these things that look like Christianity, but they've never considered the resurrection. They've never thought about it and how amazing that reality is that you died for our sins and that is in that faith that righteousness, right living, right standing before you is credited to us. The faith and trust in your death and your resurrection. I pray tonight, Lord, maybe somebody has never thought that before, and tonight is the night that they've considered it, they've thought it through, and they're ready to say, I praise you, Lord. I thank you for your sacrifice, and now I'm ready to put my trust in this amazing truth, because the amazing thing about that is if you live for us, if you rose for us, Lord, what else won't you do for us? What else won't you make possible for us to come to you and be with you and spend our lives living for you? There's great power in your resurrection, and there's great power in your people. So Lord, tonight I pray that we would just turn our lives over to you, just sacrifice ourselves to you because of this reality and this truth, this non-negotiable. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds. This is the day that life